It's good to be back tonight as we come to look at some of God's holy writ. We're going to be looking at Jesus for the next few weeks in the Gospel accounts, which I have enjoyed just looking very closely at our Lord, our Master, our Savior. I hope, pray, and trust that as we continue to look for the next few weeks that you'll see the benefit as well. This morning we started off in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And as we was looking at Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, we were taking notice at the word order, at least in the New King James Version in verse number 1, and the word orderly in verse number 3. The word order in Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, is the idea of arranging information, arranging a narrative, if you will. The word orderly in verse number 3, the idea of being consecutive, one after another. The things that Jesus did among his disciples and among those witnesses. Here we find Luke as he is given this to old Theophilus, a friend of God, and he was giving it to him in an orderly fashion, if you will. From Luke chapter 1 to Luke chapter 24, everything is in an orderly fashion. The more I thought about that, I was thinking about the other accounts that you can kind of tie in and fill in the blanks, if you will. When we think about this, we have to keep in mind that Luke was not an apostle, but Luke was a prophet. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, God had put apostles and prophets in the church. Luke would be one of those prophets. He would be a man that was inspired, if you will, man that received information, revelation from Almighty God. When we consider this, I want us to be looking at some of the things that Luke brings out and really some of the other gospels, if you will, that we can make genuine application in our lives that can help us to have a better understanding of who Jesus is and to govern ourselves accordingly. The gospels gives us a very detailed look at who Jesus is. And with that, we want to keep in mind that God desires for us to know who the Savior is, who Jesus is, who the Christ is, that our existence in the church will not just be merely existence, but it will be an abundant existence. It will be a life that is just incredible, according to John 10 and verse number 10. So, real quick, I want us to take notice of some things as it relates to Jesus the Christ. Number one, when we think about when man sinned, why are we even here? Why did Jesus even have to come? When man sinned, according to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he brought sin into the world, according to Romans 5 and verse 12. But you remember, it was Eve that was deceived by the serpent, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and following. And she was the one that was deceived, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So when Adam sinned against God, God put his plan into motion. Remember, Genesis 3 and verse number 15, it was that great prophecy right there. Let's look at that real quick, and we'll make our way through to the New Testament. In Genesis 3 and verse number 15, here, notice what the scripture says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, notice the clear language there. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent there. Between your seed, talking about the serpent, her seed. Well, hold on. Women don't have seed. They have egg. The seed is in the man. This is interesting. That God was going to be bypassing the man to bring forth his son. It's a miracle in and of itself. that God was going to be doing this. He was going to be bringing in his son for the very fact of saving mankind from their sin. But if you go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is a very familiar passage to those of us who study the scriptures. Notice what is said to Abraham, Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Notice this language. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who cursed you, and you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now notice that right there. That's the key right there. In you, all the families of the earth, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we notice this language. It's interesting that when we think about the good news is known as the gospel. The gospel as defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Romans 1, 16. The righteousness of God is in that gospel. Romans 1, verse 17. This is interesting. The gospel has the power to save man. But notice Galatians 3 and verse number 8 and verse number 9. Galatians 3, verse 8 and verse number 9. Notice what your Bible says. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify, meaning declare right, the Gentiles by faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, in Romans 12, Romans 10, and verse 17. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse number 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, that's interesting that God preached the gospel to Abraham. That's a beautiful text. That Abraham knew of the gospel. That we can look back in Genesis chapter 12 and look at that great promise that God made to Abraham, literally to his son Jesus Christ. For the promise was to Christ. Here he, Christ, was going to be that seed. Drop down to verse number 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, notice, singular in nature, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, notice who the seed is, and the promise was made to Christ. Now, you ask yourself, why is this important? And why should we know this as it relates to Jesus Christ? Because he's the one in whom we're following. He's the one that we have been immersed into. Drop down to verse number 26. Verse 26. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now he's talking to the church. He's not talking to outsiders. He's talking to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Notice the classifications that are in Christ. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, notice the language here, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, why are we Abraham's seed? Because we're in the one in whom the promise was made to, Jesus Christ. So we keep that in mind as it relates to this great man of God that we see all through the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We keep those things in mind. But let's go on back to the book of Matthew. You go there and we'll catch up here in a few minutes. Remember, it was in the time of Isaiah. And King Ahab, according to chapter 7, did not want to test Jehovah. And it was Isaiah that told King Ahab, to ask God for a sign. He didn't want to do that. And he was actually getting on the nerves of Isaiah. Isaiah told him, God will give you a sign. Here it is, a virgin will bring forth a child. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, go to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse number 21. This Jesus, this Christ, I tell you, it is something amazing about this man. All through the Old Testament, we see this man being brought up. Here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, notice this is a quote going all the way back. And she shall bring forth a son. You could put Isaiah 9 verse 6 for those who are taking notes right there. Why? What did Isaiah say? He said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us, here it is, a son is given. Now notice the language. A child is born, a son is given. Why is that important? Because God was the one that gave the son. We stop and we consider that and notice what the text goes on to say. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Literally, Jehovah is salvation. The Lord, Yahweh, is salvation. God is going to be saving his people. Guess what God is still doing today? Saving his people. Saving mankind from their sins. And the reason why is because he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Galatians 4, notice, look at Galatians 4, verse number 4 and 5. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we see the reason. We see the reason. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. Notice, born of a woman, Matthew chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 7, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. Guess what? No son, no adoption. If Jesus did not come, we will still be in our sins. Reason why I bring that up, because as I was pondering when Jesus was born of Mary, and you remember it was Herod that was desiring to kill Jesus off, the baby. And I thought about what God went through in order to secure our salvation. Oh, he gives orders to Joseph and Mary to leave there and go to Egypt. Okay, when Herod is dead, then now the angel tells him, okay, now you can leave Egypt. That's a prophecy that God would call his son out of Egypt. God did all of that to make sure that mankind had an opportunity to be saved. The more I thought about that, it just gave me great comfort knowing what God was willing to go through even when Jesus was a baby to make sure that we had salvation, to be saved. Friends, I want us to keep that in mind, because in keeping that in mind, we ought to do all that we can to make sure that we stay saved, since he did all that he could to make sure that we are saved. Look at Luke chapter 2 and look at verse number 21. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, I want to notice something before the birth of Christ. And really, we can go back further than that. In Luke chapter 2, in verse number 21, notice, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child Jesus, his name was called Jesus. The name, notice the language here, given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was going to be the Savior of the world before he was in the womb of Mary, which ought to tell us something. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, the chapter before. Notice this. Here, we see something about this man, Christ Jesus, Savior of the world, anointed one. Notice what is said about this man, Jesus Christ. And behold, you will conceive. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen. In your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Notice what is said about this man. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Daniel 2 verse 44, 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 14. We stop and we consider this. And here God was going to make sure that Jesus was going to be great. He was going to be coming through the lineage of David. This ought to tell us something about who we're serving. We're serving a king. We're serving one who not only deserved to be on the throne, but was part of the lineage of David, who was on the throne. He was a great man of God. Yet Jesus would be the firstborn of Mary, not Joseph. No wonder Jesus would say that I must be about my father's business. He was not talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly father. He was focused. This morning in Bible class, Brother Stephen said something that I appreciated. He appreciated how focused Jesus was at every juncture of life. You know, that ought to teach us something as well. That we ought to be as focused as humanly possible at every juncture of life. Just as Jesus was focused, we should be focused. But remember, we talked about Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21, how even before he was in the womb, he had his name, Jesus. He was going to be Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. But what was Jesus before he was in the womb? Well, turn to the book of John. In the book of John, we notice something that is very clear. The first few verses, we see in the beginning was the Word. You know, there's a religious group that they don't believe this. But those of us who are Christians, we believe he was the Word, and he still is the Word. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Friends, when we stop and we consider Jesus Christ, he was the eternal Word. This eternal Word would be the light of all men. Look at verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about Jesus, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. But you look at verse number 14, eternality put on flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So a few things we see. We see that he was the Word, and the Word was the light to all men, or of all men. He also was the one that became flesh. But look at verse number 17. For the law came by Moses, but the grace and the truth came by Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Here is the eternal Word, the light to all men. He was the one that put on flesh, but he was going to be the grace and the truth, which means that one cannot have grace and one cannot have truth unless Jesus Christ came to the world. We need him. The world needed him. The world was lost in their sins, and they needed someone that was going to save them. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, eternality came for a specific reason. A specific reason why eternality came to this world. The world in which he created, Colossians 1 and verse number 13 and following. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things under subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Here's the reason: for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, the favor of God, might taste death for everyone. That's interesting. That the eternal one who became flesh, the light of all men, the grace, the truth, came here to suffer death for all men, being made a little lower than the angels. Drop down to verse 14. Another reason why eternality, the Christ, the Word, Jesus came. Inasmuch, verse number 14, then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And notice this language, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 fits right here as well. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's interesting. That Jesus came to save man from their sins, but he also came to deliver those who were under the first covenant, and he also came to deliver mankind from the power of death, and that is the devil. But look at 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, we see something else. Not only did he come to destroy death, but he came to destroy something else about the devil. And friends, this is where many are getting hung up. Because instead of working the works of righteousness, they're working the works of unrighteousness. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18, when that's the purpose that Jesus came. In 1 John 3, in verse number 8, notice what the Bible says. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this reason, this purpose, this aim, the Son of God was revealed, manifest. Why? Why, John? In order that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. And guess what, friends? He did exactly that. As long as we follow him, friends, we ought to be all right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at a couple more things, and then I'll let you go, and we'll discuss some more next Sunday evening. Remember where Jesus was born? Bible teaches us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Judea, to be more specific. Bethlehem in the original literally means house of bread. Jesus is known, according to John chapter 6, as the bread of life. The house of bread is the one that's coming to feed us the bread of life. It's something about Bethlehem giving nourishment in order for man to live. We stop and we consider this great child that was born. Let me take you to Luke chapter 2 real quick, because the house of bread was going to be delivering, and there was an old man who was waiting for this bread of life. He was waiting for this child. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, we dare not read all of it, but you go back and you take a glance at it, and you'll see a man by the name of Simeon. This man here was waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Can you imagine being faithful to God, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, waiting for this son, waiting for the salvation? Here the angel tells, or the Holy Spirit tells him, that this is what's going to be coming. The son is going to be coming. And notice what your Bible here says in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms. Now, God has given us a great imagination. Imagine an old man, and imagine when Mary and Joseph walks into the temple complex, and he sees this child, Jesus. And well, the Holy Spirit is telling him, okay, you're not going to die until you see the child, Jesus. And he walks in and he takes the child out of the mother's arm and he lifts it up real high and he blesses Jesus. And then he looks to the parents and he blessed the parents. We consider that, and notice what he says in verse number 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant die or depart in peace according to your word. Why, Simeon? For my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen the Christ. Remember, he was like Noah. This one shall comfort the world. Remember, it was Noah's father that raised him up and did the same thing. Jesus was going to be that comfort. He was going to be that salvation. And I love in verse number 33. Notice the response of Jesus' parents. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They marveled. When was the last time we marveled at what God has said? When was the last time we just shivered and shook at what God has said? I reminded talking to a person a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the Word of God and how we ought to stay with the Word. Matter of fact, it was a barber. And he said, you know, we just need to stay as close as we can. I said, man, you causing me to shake. We don't stay as close as we can. We stay with it. We need to shiver at the Word of God. We need to shake at the Word of God. Here we see Simeon, and he is just so elated that he was able to see the Lord's salvation. Here Jesus just came out of the womb a few days later, 8 days probably to be exact. And Simeon is just so elated to see the salvation of the Lord. It was going to be in that man, Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. I leave you with this. Look at chapter 2, look at verses 39 and 40. Jesus is about 12 years old. That's what the scriptures say. And the Bible teaches us something about this man, this boy. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, number one, grew. Number two, became strong in attitude, spirit. Number three, filled with wisdom. And number four, the grace of God was upon him. Those four things we see with this young child. We're going to talk more later on next week, when Jesus turns 30, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, and what took place after that. It would be a quick 3 years. Quick 3 years. Yet those final days, Brother Braswell, will be some of the toughest days of his life. So we're going to be looking at some of those things. Take the next 4 to 5 weeks and look at the life of Christ. I challenge you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you can, at least one time before we come back on next week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Brother Bonner, that's a challenge. That's too much to read. Well, read what you can. Read what you can. Because, Brother Royce, the more we get to know about Jesus, the more we can imitate him. The more we can think like him. The more we'll be like him. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider being more like Jesus. The more that we talk about him and think about him, yea, even proclaim him, the more will be like him. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from sin. The change of mind which leads to a change of life in view of salvation. Be willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized into Christ, thus putting on Christ, thus having all your sins washed away, having your conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God, all because of the blood of Christ that God uses to apply to the conscience of man, thus justifying him, determining him to be right. Be faithful even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God, you need special prayer. You know, we need to pray for one another more than what we do. We really do. Just perhaps we'll be a little bit more faithful to Almighty God as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.